Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 8, Chapter 9, the Lord incarnates as Mohini Murti, text number 13. Oh, you read 12 yesterday, yes. Who gave class yesterday? You read 12? Okay. Let's see, 13 has a purport. No purport, so I'm just going to read the translations. The chief of the demons were not very expert in deciding things. Upon hearing the sweet words of Mohini Murti, they immediately assented. Yes, they answered. What you have said is all right. Thus the demons agreed to accept her decision. Ato pasya krita snana hudva cha havishanalam tatva go vipra bhutebhya krita swastya yana dvijai. Ata. Thereafter, uposya, observing a fast, kritasnana, performing bathing, hudva, offering oblations, cha, also, havisha, with clarified butter, analam, unto the fire, dadva, giving in charity. Govipra bhutebhyaha. Harmony. Unto the cows, Brahmins, and living beings in general. Krita swastyayana. Performing ritualistic ceremonies. And we die as dictated by the Brahmins. Yata upo upa josham. According to one's taste. Vasam vashamsi. Garments. Paridaya. Putting on. Ahantani, first class anew. Te, all of them. Kusheshu, on seats made of kusha grass. Parivishan, sitting on them. Sarve, all of them. Prakagreshu, facing east. Abhibhushita, properly decorated with ornaments. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Here's where the translation is bigger than the purport. The demigods and demons then observed a fast. After bathing, they offered clarified butter and oblations into the fire, and gave charity to the cows and to the Brahmins and members of the other orders of society, namely Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, and Shudras, who were all rewarded as they deserved. Thereafter, the demigods and demons performed ritualistic ceremonies under the directions of the Brahmanas. Thus, they dressed themselves with new garments, according to their own choice, decorated their bodies with ornaments, and sat facing east and on scales and on seats made of kusha grass. Purport. The Vedas enjoin that for every ritualistic ceremony, one must first become clean by bathing either in the water of the Ganges or Jamuna or in the sea. Then one can perform the ritualistic ceremony and offer clarified butter into the fire. In this verse, the words paridaya ahantani are especially significant. A sannyasi or a person about to perform a ritualistic ceremony should not dress himself in clothing sewn with a needle. Any idea why that's? What happens if you wear clothing sewn with a needle? What's that? Oh, okay. I wonder how the demigods make their clothes. I'm just going to keep on reading. O king, as the demigods and demons sat facing east, in an arena fully decorated with flower garlands and lamps and fragrant with the smoke of incense, that woman, dressed in a most beautiful sari, her ankle bells tingling, entered the arena, walking very slowly, because of her big, low hips. Her eyes were restless due to youthful pride. Her breasts were like water jugs. Her thighs resembled the trunks of elephants, and she carried a water pot in her hand. Her attractive nose and cheeks and her ears adorned with golden earrings made her face very, very beautiful. As she moved, her sari's border on her breast moved slightly aside. When the demigods and demons saw these beautiful features of Mohini Murti, who was glancing at them and slightly smiling, they were all completely enchanted. Getting some hints. Well, Krishna is the example for everyone. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur remarks here that Mohini Murti is the Supreme Personality of Godhead in a feminine form, and that the Goddess of Fortune is her associate. This form assumed by the Personality of Godhead challenged the Goddess of Fortune. The Goddess of Fortune is beautiful, but if the Lord accepts the form of a woman, he surpasses the Goddess of Fortune in beauty. It is not that the Goddess of Fortune being female is the most beautiful. The Lord is so beautiful that he can excel any beautiful goddess of fortune by assuming a female form. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutai Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Tanamane Namaste Sarasvatim Deve Gauravani Pacharane Nirvishesha Srinivadi Paskadyade Siddharane. Well, whether the goddess of fortune is less beautiful than Mohini Murti, it probably doesn't make any difference to us. Because neither we understand how beautiful the goddess of fortune is, and what to speak of Mohini Murti. But at least we can conclude, as it says, Aishvaryasya samagrasya viryasya yashashastriyaha jnana vairagyas chaiva shanam bhanga hitingraha, that Krishna is full of all opulences, that there is no one equal to or greater than him. And what is that? How does that begin? Natasya karyam karanam chavidite natasyamastyavadikadrishite parasya shaktirvavi daivashriyate svabhaviki balakriyacha. That the tasya karyam karanam cha vidite, that Krishna has nothing to do, but he's doing everything. In other words, personally, he has no obligation to do anything. And when he does something, he doesn't make a big effort. Like we even to raise my hands takes an effort. But for Krishna, there's no effort. Everything is going on simply by his willing. And for Krishna, there's no will. It's just natural to will. Just like desire, it doesn't take us any effort to desire. It's just natural. So, natasya karyam karanam cha vidite natasamastyav yavikastra drishyate, that there's no one equal to Krishna, nor is anyone greater than Krishna, in any respect. Now, where does Srimati Radharani fit into this? If Krishna, can he make someone more beautiful than Srimati Radharani? You're shaking your head, Adipurushabhu. Why not? What's that? Who is? Radharani is Madan Mohan? Is that what it says in the commentators? Oh, Mohan Madan Mohini. She's the attractor of Krishna. Well, actually, when Krishna expands himself in his most beautiful form, that's Srimati Radharani. So as Krishna is absolute, then Srimati Radharani is absolute too. But as Krishna is getting more beautiful at every moment, then Srimati Radharani is also getting more beautiful at every moment. In any case, in the relative world, well, not the relative world, in the absolute world of awe and reverence, then Lakshmi Devi is supreme, especially Mahalakshmi and Vaikuntha, but she's always subordinate to Krishna. So Krishna in Vaikuntha wants to become, display a female form, that's Madan Mohini. In any case, neither we can see the goddess of fortune, nor can we see Mohini Murti, nor can we see Srimati Radharani. But we can qualify ourselves to experience them. Just like in the darkness, when there's clouds in the sky, we may not be able to see the sun directly, but somehow or another, if some of the clouds dissipate, then the presence of the sun can be experienced by its heat and light if the sunlight goes through the clouds. If the clouds are not so dense, then some of the heat and light can penetrate and we can experience what the sun is like to some degree. So, even to the smallest degree, when we chant Hare Krishna, one who's a little bit discerning can perceive that it's not an ordinary sound vibration. Otherwise, as we've heard many times, how can one keep on chanting Hare Krishna and not get bored? Not get disgusted with the chanting if it was not spiritual. What other words can you chant that you can keep on chanting for 3 hours? As I've always said, Mickey Mouse, Donald Duck. Try it for 3 hours with the harmonium. Mickey Mouse, Donald Duck. See how, if you can tolerate chanting like that. Because nowadays that people have lost their intelligence, maybe it's possible they have this tech music. You heard tech music? I think they repeat one word over and over again, is that right? What kind of words are they I've never heard tech music. What kind of words do they repeat? Any word. Probably not very nice words. So, if you're enough in ignorance, then maybe you can hear something for some period of time, which makes no sense, because you have no sense yourself. No sense, in other words, you're nonsense. Nonsense. But spiritual sound vibration if it penetrates our coverings of the modes of nature, and we experience it, then we can understand what spiritual is. Now here, Mohini Murti, she is appearing before the demigods and the demons, and we cannot assume that either the demigods or the demons are actually experiencing Mohini Murti as she actually is. Otherwise, the reaction of Lord Shiva when he saw Mohini Murti was very different from the demigods and the demons, so we can understand that Krishna can display his opulence to different degrees to different persons. When the Brahmin and the elderly Brahmin and the younger Brahmin were on pilgrimage, and the younger Brahmin was serving the elder Brahmin, and the elder Brahmin promised that he'd give his daughter in charity to the younger Brahmin. But the younger Brahmin said, no, that's not a good idea. I'm a poor, uneducated Brahmin. that if you do that, your whole family is going to become very disturbed. No. I want to give my daughter to you in charity. Who can prevent me? Okay, let's go before the Gopal deity, and he can act as the witness. So he acted as the witness, and he actually talked to the elderly Brahmin and the younger Brahmin. When they saw the deity, it wasn't a statue, it was actually the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And therefore Krishna reciprocated with the Brahmins accordingly. And of course we know later on, the younger Brahmin went back to Vrindavan. I guess it was Vrindavan where he saw Gopal deity. And he said, you have to be the witness. And Gopal said, no, I can't be the witness. I'm a statue. I can't move. How can I go there? I'll come as a four-arm Vishnu form and give witness. No, they'll never accept it. If you come as four-arm Vishnu form, that's not the deal. You have to come as Gopal. He said, but it's not possible. I'm a deity. Deities don't walk. So the Brahmin said, if you can talk, you can walk. So Gopal thought about it and said, well, that makes perfect sense. Hard to defeat your argument. So he walked to Vidyanagara. So we have a certain perception of reality, and it's not really reality. I mean, it's reality to some extent. It's our perception of reality. And therefore, for us, it's real. But it's not the complete reality. It's not perfect reality. And therefore, we don't have imperfect experience. So for Mohini Murti, the demons became lusty because Krishna appeared before them in a way. And as we see here, that he also kind of inspired the demigods. He also, but the demigods didn't have the same attitude as the demons, because they understood that this is God coming to delude the demons. He's on our side. And therefore their exploitive attitude towards Mohini Murti didn't manifest itself. But for the demons, being deluded by the illusory energy, they lost all intelligence, all common sense, and they got exactly what they deserved because they're demons. And of course, the demigods got the nectar, which is supposed to be for longevity, but because the fight broke out right away, I guess some of the demigods, they lived their life expectancies were a little shorter than they thought it was going to be. In other words, even the nectar that's supposed to make you immortal can probably improve your health, but if you have 150 arrows through your body, it may not be effective. Give me a little more nectar. I need some help right now. It may not be sufficient. Just like Bhishma Dev, he was lying on the bed of arrows, actually lying in a bed of arrows, which would probably be very uncomfortable. If just imagine if you had arrows throughout your whole body and you're lying on them in the ground and you're suspended in the air. And the doctors come, the Ayurvedic doctors, and say, take your pulse and say, I think you have a little problem with Vata. Did you think of fasting for a couple of days? No, there's nothing they could do. Although Bhishma Dev was alive for some months, actually, waiting for the Ayana, the sun, to pass to the north, I guess. The north, is that right? Yeah. He was waiting patiently. Obviously, he was in meditation on Krishna. Otherwise, how could he tolerate such a situation? But then he, at the proper time, he left his body when Krishna appeared before him. So everyone has their perception of reality, everyone has their perception of experience, and that's going to differ according to our particular level of consciousness. The good thing is that if we're not demons, then our intelligence is not being lost to the illusory energy so easily, and we can try to make some progress to becoming conscious of Krishna, so the actual experience of reality we can enter into. And that actual experience makes the material world as insignificant. Everything that's going on here is insignificant, but what's going on in Srimad Bhagavatam is not in the spirit, in the material world. Although, for instance, if we read the Bhagavatam, we read this story, one can hear the description of Mohini Murti and think, yeah, that's the lady I was looking for. One may think like that. Or one may think that this is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and this is the actual womanly beauty that's in the spiritual world, kind of womanly beauty, but people are not lusty. They actually have a service attitude towards the appreciation and service attitude towards that beauty. Therefore, it says in the spiritual world that men and women are very beautiful, unlimitedly beautiful, so much so that in one verse in the Bhagavatam, it says that when Krishna was taking his palm and was putting it over the faces of the gopis during the rasa dance to relieve them of their fatigue, that they enjoyed a happiness and pleasure of associating with Krishna, that even those in the goddess, in the heavenly planets or in the Vaikuntha can not even imagine. And what to speak of worldly women who are insignificant compared to these, you know, everyone else. So there's a standard of beauty here, and there's a standard of beauty in the heavenly planets, and there's a standard of beauty in the spiritual world. And in the spiritual world, the standard of beauty, there is no desirous, that standard of beauty is all meant to please Krishna. And by pleasing Krishna, then one is also pleases Krishna's devotees. That in the spiritual world, everyone is beautiful, not according to material calculations necessarily, but they're beautiful because of their devotion to Krishna. And everyone loves and admires everyone else there because of their devotion to Krishna. Everyone they see, everyone they associate with, reminds them of how nicely this devotee is serving Krishna and how beautiful they become by doing that. So therefore, in the spiritual world, even supposedly old people are also beautiful because of their service to Krishna. They have spiritual beauty. I guess they're old people. Nandamara, I guess old people, you know, when Gop Kumara, Sarup, went to Krishna Loka, he met some old people there. But they were also great devotees of Krishna, and therefore they were always in ecstasy remembering Krishna in the mood of being his parent, especially, I guess, when you get at that age, when you're eternally old like that, then you're eternally Krishna's parent. It's hard to be a coward boy. Gramps out there with the coward boys wrestling. I guess they want to manifest themselves in that form to serve Krishna in parental love. But they're just as beautiful as everyone else because of their devotion, and their beauty is always increasing. And similarly, Mohini Murti's beauty is always increasing because it's spiritual, but the demigod and the demons, the demons especially, their appreciation of the beauty will simply be mundane. With the demigods, it's in the mode of goodness. And Lord Shiva is practically transcendental, not exactly. And for one who reads the Bhagavatam in pure devotion, then the beauty of Mohini Murti actually becomes transcendently beautiful. It reminds one of the beauty of Krishna, how beautiful Krishna could be if he manifests himself in a female form. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions or comments?
Hare Krishna. Thank you. In the first verse today, it was mentioned how the demons were giving charity and trying to, if I understand, to make even cows happy. Go viprabhiho, cows. So don't we usually hear that the demons are very inimical towards the cows?
Well, they feed the cows because when they're fatter they are, the more they get to eat, the demons. So even they feed the cows. As far as demons eating cows, I don't know if every demon eats a cow. Demons mean that they generally don't follow the scripture. But that doesn't mean they necessarily don't follow any of the scripture. Even Ravana had Brahmins chanting the Vedic hymns. I don't even know if he ate cows. He certainly ate Brahmins sometimes. But maybe not cows. I don't know exactly what their dietary, what their menu was. But it's not that every demon. Sukracharya is also considered the priest amongst the demons. But I suspect that he's a vegetarian. And we find even in this world here, there are many demons who are vegetarians. I was told that even one of the former presidents of the United States is a vegan. Anything else? Yes.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, I find it strange that Bhishma Dev was lying on the arrows for such a long time. He had the power to leave his body at any moment. Was it so important to leave at exact moment, or was he afraid of death or something? I don't understand why.
Well, he was waiting for Krishna, probably. Krishna came before him. And the Yudhisthira Maharaj came with the Pandavas, and he instructed Yudhisthira Maharaj, which is part of the Bhagavatam and the Mahabharata. So Krishna had him wait for the most auspicious time, and at the same time give instructions to Yudhisthira Maharaj, and at the same time have Krishna before him, which would guarantee he'd go back to the spiritual world thinking about Krishna.
So he was waiting for darshan of Krishna.
Yeah.
I thought that was after that, that he was still waiting for the right moment. I thought that discussion was earlier.
No, he left his body in the presence of Krishna. Mm-hmm. Anything else? Do you have some questions there? I think we have the... Okay.
Thank you for the class. I'm referring to one line in the previous purport which says a sannyasi should not wear clothes sewn with a needle. I don't understand what that is about.
Adi Purushapuru doesn't know either. You can he has some speculations. You can find out from him afterward what his speculations are. I don't know. We're not so choosy nowadays.
Okay.
Nor do we do so many ritualistic ceremonies, so
okay.
We don't get into so much trouble like that.
All right, thank you.
If my dhoti gets torn, we don't mind if someone sews it, because I don't have so many dhotis. Yes? What's that?
She's saying, Mandra Ghosh Prabhu is saying that maybe it's because it could not be cleaned properly if they're, I don't know.
Maybe. I
mean. So this is from a question from Vallabhi Knappan. Hare Krishna Maharaj, where does the desire to go back to Krishna come from? From the soul itself? Does it filter through the material contamination somehow? And where is it situated, in the willing of the mind or in the intellect?
The desire is only coming from the soul. The material body, subtle and gross, is not alive. It's not conscious. Only the soul has desire. So everything comes from the soul. But when the soul is deluded by association with the illusory energy, then his desires are just misdirected, that's all. Instead of trying to serve Krishna, bhayam dvitiya vinivyeshitasya ishadabhatasya vipariyo smriti. So fear arises when the living entity changes his desire from wanting to serve Krishna to wanting to become Krishna's competitor. That's all.
Thank you.
Hvala, Granthara Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.